Christian, there I am, decided that he wanted to go over to the Ukraine and begin a work. And he went over there and began in the city of Kramatorsk at a university, teaching in their Bible department, and eventually actually headed up their religious department. And had a very good work and converted a lot of people that way and trained a lot of men to preach. Well, time went by, and things were getting more difficult there in Kramatorsk, so a man called Denny Petrillo at Bear Valley and said, "I would like to give you a building." And it was in the city of Gorlovka. I can't speak Eastern European. And so he thought, well, you know, it's probably not that nice. He's probably just trying to get rid of it. And he gets there, and it's this immaculate building that's been really redone, and it's just really super nice. And come to find out, the city had offered millions and millions of dollars to buy it, and this man was giving it to the school, a Christian in Alabama. He said, "I want you all to have it and use it for the school." So they gave that to them about 6 or 7 years ago. And just before services tonight, Jeff brought me a news report that this morning at that building in eastern Ukraine, armed insurgents came in and told them they had 3 to 4 hours to get out, take their stuff and get out, and took the building from them. So, you know, we do truly live in a blessed country where we don't have to worry about people coming through those back doors and taking our place of worship and taking the school where they're training preachers and have been for years. I called Bear Valley just a few moments ago before services, and they said that's really kind of all they know, that they gave them just a few hours to get their stuff out and be gone and do not be there when they come back. You know, our brethren around the world are not as fortunate as we are, and sometimes we talk about those things, but, you know, these kind of things make it a reality for us. And so we need to remember them in our prayers, not because they lost the building, but because it's not an environment that apparently is very hospitable to the Lord's church. And so they need our prayers. Let's pray for them. Heavenly Father, we so often thank you in this nation for the blessing that you have given to us of being able to assemble here as your family and to worship you without any fear of harm or molestation in any way, Father. And we thank you for that blessing, and we pray fervently that that is a blessing that always continues to be for us. Father, we also understand, though, in our and care for those in the world, our brethren in the world that do not have such a blessing, that live in places where it is very difficult to live the Christian life, where it is very difficult to meet together as your family, Father. And we know that you care for them and you bless them in your eyes ever over them. We pray that you continue to do that, that you strengthen our brethren, especially in the Ukraine today, and to give them comfort and strength in difficult times that they are going through. And Father, pray that you will continue to move them forward in their faith and in their work there. Father, pray that you go with the brethren all over the world and bless them and bless us with boldness that we may always proclaim the gospel, no matter what those around us may say or do to us, that we'll always give ourselves to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. It's very interesting to talk about promises, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, how that certain men in Hebrews chapter 11 dealt with promises. And we're going to look at it from a generational standpoint. We're looking at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph as we look at these three generations that come down after Abraham, the father of faith. We see the three generations that follow him and the kind of men that they are. And at times they had their strengths and at times they had their problems. But there was one thing that we see with these men, I think that Hebrews chapter 11 is trying to push toward us about these men, is that in all of their flaws at times, they believed the promises of God. You know, that what God said would happen, what God said would be true, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what man may try to do in this world. Verses 20 through 22 is where we're at now in Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our Living by Faith series. It says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." You know, as we look at Isaac, and we look at Jacob, and we look at Joseph together, their action by faith, actually here where the writer of Hebrews is talking, goes back to verse 13. He's really referencing back to there, where he says that all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. Their faith and trust in God was, as the verse defines it, in something that they did not ever get to see. See, I have faith, I have trust in God that He will bless the church and that great things will come about in the church, whether I see them or not. I have faith and I trust in God that when I sow the seed of the gospel out there, it doesn't matter whether I see that go into someone's heart and change their lives. I trust that it's happening because God said it will happen. And so I don't have to see it to believe it. I don't have to see it to trust in it. I only believe it because God says it. And, you know, so that's what we see with these men, too. Their faith was trust in God regarding the things which God promised them. That even when God was promising them, He said, you're not, you know, this really isn't for you. It's for your descendants. They're going to be like the sand of the seashore, stars in the sky. And I'm going to give them the land at a later time. So we get these promises, and they rejoiced in these promises. But that's all they could rejoice in. They couldn't rejoice in the fulfillment of them because they didn't see that. Well, the promise to them included the land of their descendants, the multitude of descendants, and that all nations would be blessed through them. Remember, Jesus in John chapter 8 said, Abraham saw my day and was glad, right? Now, we always know the other part. We never know that part. That's before Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. We all know that verse, but sometimes we don't know exactly what led up to that statement. But he said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Well, Abraham certainly was dead long before Jesus Christ came on this earth, but he saw Jesus' day by faith. That nations would be blessed. He saw that, and he was glad that all nations would be blessed at some point through his seed, through Jesus Christ. And so he saw his day, and he was glad. But consider these three men for just a moment. Take Isaac. Isaac blessed Jacob when he thought that he was soon to die. Now, he didn't mean to bless Jacob. He meant to bless Esau, right? But yet, you know, it says that by faith, he blessed Jacob and Esau. Well, I think, you know, as we look at this and we consider what had to go through Jacob's mind when he realized that he had blessed the wrong one, even though prophecy at the very beginning made it clear that Esau would be subservient to his brother, I think he saw that God's will be done. Even God will even use the deception of others. Now, he didn't cause the deception. He didn't make them deceive him. But it was going to be the way God wanted it to be. And that should show us something. There is nothing men can do to stop what God wills. If God chooses something to be, it is. And it doesn't matter what you think or I think or you do or I do or anybody does. It's going to happen. That's so much the fallacy in the religious world doctrine that Jesus came to this earth to establish the kingdom in Jerusalem and failed to do so. No, Jesus doesn't come and fail. He came and did exactly what Isaiah 53 said He was going to do, that Isaiah 7 said He was going to do. It was just one prophecy after another that said that He must suffer and die. And that's what He came to do. You know, their argument is He couldn't set it up, He failed, and so He just set up the church. You know, we're kind of the second string on the things God wanted to do. That's certainly not true. He's not coming back to set the kingdom up that He failed to do the first time. You know, if He couldn't do it the first time, what kind of faith can you have that He can do it the second time? See, my faith, and hopefully your faith tonight, is in God, is not because He's failed, but it's because God never does fail. That's what causes us to have faith in Him, is that whatever He says, it happens. Now, He gives us choice, and He allows that for our lives. But the things that God has purposed, kingdoms rising, kingdoms falling, peoples being punished, those things happened, and there was nothing that people could do about it. It didn't matter how large the army or how strong the opponent, God always chose, the winner would always be the one that God chose to win. Well, so Isaac blessed Jacob when he thought that he was soon to die, but the blessing is one that was optimistic and focused on the blessings of God. I mean, here he is. He thinks he's on his deathbed. He's not anywhere close to being dead. He's going to live a long time after this. But for some reason, he thinks he's going to die. Rebecca thinks he's going to die. The sons think he's going to die. And so he thinks he's got to get this out of the way. And so he goes to bless Esau and ends up, as we know through the deception, blessing Jacob. But this blessing was for rain from heaven, for fertility in the earth, for abundance of food and drink, for that peoples would serve him, that nations would bow down to him. It's such a positive blessing for a man who is dying. But see, he's thinking about things, he's trusting in things that he's not, it's clearly he doesn't believe he's going to live to see. But he's positive because it's God's promises. It's the things that God will do. And Isaac has a great deal of trust in that. Jacob, toward the end of his life, made Joseph swear upon his circumcision not to bury him in the land of Egypt, but return him home to bury him at Machpelah with Isaac, Rebekah, Leah, Abraham, and Sarah. Those are the ones we have recorded being buried in that cave. But he would be returned there and that he would be buried there. And after he had made Joseph swear that, he worshipped at the head of his bed. And that's really Abraham's legacy, isn't it? Going around building altars and worshiping. And we see here that it's passed down generationally to his sons as well, that they were men of worship. And Jacob here in this particular text, he worships God. I find it interesting. We all know the story in regards to Manasseh and Ephraim, right? That Manasseh was the oldest of Joseph's sons, and when he went to bless them, he crossed his arms, right? You know, God took the one that was most faithful, not the oldest one. Now, it doesn't say that Ephraim was more faithful. We know that Ephraim would become more powerful. And in fact, as we move forward into Israelite history, we see that the northern kingdom of Israel is oftentimes referred to in the Old Testament as Ephraim because it was such a large tribe, because it was so powerful that it literally became indicative of the entire northern tribes, just like Judah became indicative of the southern. And so Ephraim was blessed. But do you realize what Jacob did there? I'm saving time on class Wednesday night, guys, those that are in my class. Because I got 8 chapters in one class. I know everybody's going, ain't a chance. He's going to have to preach all night tonight too. What he did is he adopted the sons of Joseph. Made them his sons. So Joseph got the blessing of double portion. The double portion went to him, to his sons. So you see, even in that, even though Judah would be the one that Christ would come through and would receive at least that portion of the blessing, it would be Joseph who would receive the double portion of the blessing that we see Isaac giving to Jacob earlier. So even there, not only is it not the fourth one, but it gets all the way down to the 11th son in that particular set. So he makes him promise him at this time, do not bury me in this land. Take me back. Bury me with my family. And that is something that he makes Joseph swear to him. Well, you know, after swearing that and after, as he lays there on his deathbed, the thing that he thinks to do is to worship. I find that amazing. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. Then we think about Joseph for a moment. And at the time of his death, in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24, he said to the sons of Israel, I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So he says, God promised these things. This is the faith part. This is the trust part. God will bring you out of this land. He will take you to the land that he has promised. Why? Because he promised. Hebrews would talk about God swearing by himself, because God cannot lie. But he says he promised it. So y'all believe it. Joseph believed it. That's why he gets mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Because he had a trust and a faith in the God that promises such things. Let's look back to Genesis 15 and look at that promise, verses 13 through 16. Genesis 15, 13 through 16. Now, this is just before God goes between the two halves of animals. You know, they cut the animals in half, and they made a path between them. And the idea was that if you went between those animals and you broke the oath of the covenant that you were making, that you were, your life was forfeit, like the animals' lives were forfeit. And so God's literally putting His life on this covenant when He makes it with Him. And here's what He promises. He says, God said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go down to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." So God lays out there to the year what's going to happen, to the day it happened. And it happened exactly like God said, like God promised, as Joseph said at the time of his death, that God would. So what can we take from these three men as we think about their final words as they face death? You know, we're all going to face that day. I've been in ICUs and I've watched people in their last moments. A lot of us have been there. How do we face those last moments? These men faced it in some of these ways as they thought they were facing death. First, I think we take from them that we need to trust the promises of God. You know, we are, as we think about the promises that God has given us, we could spend a long time tonight talking about those, but we could look at just a couple, that we are in God's constant awareness. Do you understand that? Now, we use that to scare our children, right? God's watching. You know, that song, "You All Seeing, Eye Watching You," that's the scariest song ever. You know, it's like this big eyeball following you around. But, you know, we sometimes use that, "Don't be bad because God's watching." Well, you know, but that's really not the encouraging aspect that we want to think about when we think about God always watching. Yes, He sees everything. And if you're doing bad, He's seeing you doing bad. You don't do anything in secret. But that's really not where we want to land. That's not the promise, as we sang a moment ago, we want to stand on, is it? That God's catching me in everything I do. That's not the promise we want to stand on. That I'm in God's constant awareness, that nothing is happening in my life that God doesn't see and that God doesn't understand. And at the same time, and we're going to talk about this in just a moment, that in seeing that and knowing what is going on in my life, knowing what's going on in my heart, what's going on in my mind, He not only sees what's just taking place in my daily actions, but He knows the turmoil in my heart and in my mind and the hurts that I have. And He is a loving God. Jesus said, "If your son asks you for a piece of bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks you for a fish, would you give him a snake?" He said, "If you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will the righteous Heavenly Father give to His?" See, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? He sees my needs. And how much more? I mean, you guys help me with my needs when I hurt. I can trust that you guys will be there for me. But you can't be there for me like God is. Because you can't see every little need I have. You can't meet every need I have. But He can. Because I'm in His constant awareness. He's not missing anything. I'm sorry, and I apologize up front because it's going to happen. If it hasn't already happened, I'm sorry. I miss things. I'm not there for you at times. And I think all of us can kind of think of those times when we failed in that respect. God never misses it. He never fails. Now, Ken will tell you I miss it because I'm too green and not blue enough. I'm not caring enough. But, you know, we need to understand that. And let's land on that God's constant awareness is not about us doing wrong, but is about helping us through. Also, that we have the promise that if I obey God, He will save us. But now, there is a provision to that, right? It's not He's just going to save us. Now, that's where a lot of people in the religious world want to land, right? God's going to save us. He's going to save everybody. There ain't even a hell anymore. Everybody's saved. I've talked to a guy like that. I said, "What is there anything you have to do to be saved?" And this one man said, "No, not at all. Just do whatever you want. Because God, He sent Jesus to save the world." And so it's safe. Well, okay. That goes against a whole bunch of other scriptures. Other than, I mean, if you want to take that view of John 3:16. So, but do we believe that promise? Do we live on that promise? Do we stand on it? Does our entire life revolve around the fact that my obedience to God gets me to heaven one day? Therefore, every decision and every thought and every action has a moment of consideration there. That my judgment has a moment there in that. Even on our deathbed, we can, like Isaac, be optimistic because of the promise of the resurrection to eternal life for those that obey God. I have been in the room with people that amazed me. I've heard them say, I'm going home. That's pretty optimistic, isn't it? That's a wonderful thing. And I've been in the room where people felt like they had nothing. It's a completely different experience. You know, so even as we all approach death, and that day is coming for all of us, and some of us may have that opportunity to speak. Some of us may have that opportunity to interact in our last days, in our last moments. Some do not. But will it be positive? Because we trust in the God that's just on the other side of death. The God that when we die, our soul, body goes to the dust and our soul returns to the one who gave it. Does our trust in Him cause us to face that day with great strength and optimism? Second, as we look at these men, we need to long to worship God in faith right up to the last moments of our lives like Jacob. You know, we should love worshiping God. I never have been able to understand the Christian that doesn't like to worship. That doesn't like to fellowship with God. Doesn't like to praise the God that saved them. I can't get that one. You know, I've told you before about I was sitting in an elders meeting one time and one of the men said, not our elders meeting, sorry, I'm going to make that clear, because my elders' eyes just got this big. And one of them said, you know, I think heaven's going to be fun, not a bunch of boring worship. I was like, you didn't just say that. Boring worship? We should want to worship God at all times. We should want to give Him praise and adoration. And there is corporate worship. Let's not get confused here. There is the worship that we do here together as a family. We're commanded to do that. And that can't be sacrificed. That can't be given up. That is not something that we can opt out of if we so choose. You can't do that. Bible won't allow it. But there, let us not think that this is the only time that we can worship. For there is still the ability to praise God individually. It never replaces this. It never is something that can do what we can do here as a family. But there is still that individual praise to God. Praying to Him. You know, last year at Rise Up, we talked about spending a day in prayer. We talked about spending a time in praise to God in a quiet place. Going somewhere where we can concentrate. Pray to God. Sing a song to Him. Now, same worship rules apply. You know, you can't go out, you know, you can't expect to add to what God has said in regards to worship. His worship rules are the same. Spirit and truth will remain the same. But we can do that. We need to be people that long to praise God and worship God at other times in our lives, throughout our weeks and throughout our days. You know, this kind of worship will strengthen us for the hard times. And then I think it will also help us get through the hard times. Jacob, he is dying, and what does he think to do? Worship. I'm going to worship. I'm going to, here at my bed, it's kind of unclear in the Hebrew as to whether he's off his bed or he's leaning on off the edge of the bed, whatever, but he's leaning on his staff and he's worshiping. Polycarp tells us about the Apostle John that in the late 90s of the first century, that John was in the church at Ephesus and he couldn't walk anymore. And the brethren literally brought him to worship service carrying him. And they would lean him on his staff. And he would stand there and he would say, my little children love one another. You know, John still wanted to be there even though he physically had lost the ability to be mobile. And the brethren brought him there and he still worshiped with the church. And we need to be people that long to worship and praise God. Third, we need to trust in the care of God. We talked about God's ever us being in His presence always, that He sees everything that happens with us. You know, Jesus referred to it as, when He said that the sparrow, not even a sparrow falls from the sky, that God doesn't notice it, right? How much? And then He asked the question, are you more important than a bird? So if He catches the bird, if He sees the bird falling, when our life is spiraling down, He sees that too, right? And He wants to help. He's going to hopefully, you know, through providence, provide opportunities and people for us to help us stop our downward spiral and come back to Him. But we need to trust in that care. Where is the first place you turn in a crisis? Is your first thought when something happens and your life just got rocked, is prayer your first place? Or is your cell phone your first place? I think there's something to be understood from that. Because there's no one on the other side of the cell phone that can probably do as much as one prayer can do. And I can always make the cell phone call after, right? But God needs to be first. Because He's the one most capable of truly changing my life. Of truly making the opportunities and bringing opportunities to me to help me in my life. Matthew chapter 6, God makes it very clear. He will provide us with the things we need. Our food, our dress. Just like He does lilies of the field. Just like He does the birds of the air. He will provide. If He provides for them, He'll provide for us because we're more important than them. But there is a provision on that. That you have to seek first His kingdom. He has to come first. And He said, all these things will be added to you. That's a promise of God. And I've heard preachers go, well, yeah, but you know, you still need... No! God doesn't say, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you if you do this, this, and no, He didn't say that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you, right? There's nothing else. It's the promise to believe. Now, seeking first the kingdom of God, that eradicates laziness, right? Because you can't seek the kingdom of God and be lazy. So, you know, I know a lot of times those kind of extra things are added on to stop lazy people from going, well, now you're not seeking God first if you're lazy. It's not possible. Paul told Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't eat. So it's a part of the Christian character to be people that work. Well, Joseph reiterated that God would care for the Israelites because He had promised that He would to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He believed that. Now, unfortunately, after 200 or so years after Jacob said, hey guys, God promised He'll take care of you, trust in Him, they kind of forgot, didn't they? Didn't they? Okay, so we got 10 plagues, probably some of the most powerful acts of God in the Bible outside of creation and the flood. We got 10 incredible plagues that were very visible. I mean, you're not going to miss these. You know, you didn't say, hey, did you catch that plague then? No, I missed it. No, the plagues didn't work like that. Plagues were seen. You know, they were front page news. Then you're in a big crowd and you're at the Red Sea and it splits open and you walk on dry ground. You're not going to miss that one. They get across to the other side and within just about a week or so, they go, we should go back to Egypt. He just brought us out here to die. No trust in God. And they said that over and over and over again until God just let them die. He gave them what they wanted. But every time God gave them water, He gave them food, He gave them quail, He gave them, you know, He continuously gave them. Their clothes didn't wear out. He's constantly there either as the pillar of the cloud or as the fire. His presence is always there. And they cannot, for the life of them, trust His promise to take care of them. Now, we don't have the pillar of fire. We don't have the cloud. And, you know, we don't have the thundering mountain. But we still need to believe, don't we? That God's promises will happen. That's what Jesus was saying to Thomas when He said, you know, you believe because you see. Blessed are those that believe and don't see. That's us. So we need to trust those promises that God has given to us. You know, we sang the song a while ago, standing on the promises of Christ my King. Are you? Now, you sang that. And we need to understand, too, that when we sing, we are stating something to be. It is teaching and admonishing. And if you're not really standing, that's a lie. You're lying to God. I don't know where you're standing. But if your life isn't standing on the promises of God, that that's not your center, then you're not really living up to the words that you sang a few moments ago. You know, we need to have the knowledge of those promises to cause us to worship the God who is faithful to do exactly as He promises. You know, when I see God's promises in action, it makes me want to worship Him. It makes me want to praise Him for the great God that He is, right? So we look at the promises, we see the promises, we see Him fulfilling the promises, and we worship Him and praise Him. And we go forth from that point, and we take those promises and we receive the assurance that there is nothing in this life that we cannot overcome because we have the provision of God in our lives. Now, unfortunately, in a very materialistic society, a lot of our longings are not needs, right? God's not about new cars. He's not going to be there with you at the Ford place. You know, I see these people on different, you know, whether it's football or sports or reality TV shows or whatever, and they're praying to God to help them win $1 million, right? God's not interested in who wins whatever reality show. He's not interested in who wins the Super Bowl. So, you know, it drives me nuts when guys get out there and go, I just trusted God. He brought me through to the win. No, He didn't. That's not what He's about. He's about bringing us spiritually to where we need to be. And so, you know, a lot of times we get a little confused about what we want from God, but we don't need to be confused about what we need from God. We need Jesus Christ. We need forgiveness. We need the strength, the spiritual strength that only comes from Him. This evening, if you're not a child of God, there are so many promises out there that you are not receiving because you haven't come to Him. Because you haven't obeyed Him. He has promised to those that would be His children, those that would obey His will, those that He would know, that He would be in fellowship with. Don't miss out on the precious promises of God. Obey the gospel tonight. If you understand what that means, we pray that you will do so. If you do not, but you want to know. You don't want to miss the promises. We'd be glad to sit down with you and help you understand exactly what God says in His Word. Not what we think, but what He says. If you're a child of God tonight, maybe you've forgotten that you live a life that is filled with precious promises. You know, we have all kinds of promises for different things in this world, but there's no more precious promise than the salvation in Jesus Christ. Honor that promise. Live in that promise. And praise that promise every day in the way that you live. God has offered it. He's given it. If you haven't been living in that promise, standing on that promise, then we hope and pray that you'll get back there. If we can help you, won't you let us as we stand and as we sing?